We recognize in Joshua chapter 2 the continuing theme of God's provision and direction to his people as they now begin to enter into the promised land. God is faithful and true. His promises are absolute. He's commanded them, and the children of Israel, and now under the leadership of Joshua, they are about to enter into the literal promised land, which of course is a token of the greater land, the spiritual land of God's rest and salvation in eternity. Now, there are many things in this chapter that certainly we could refer to, and certainly one of the principal things is the story of Rahab. And who of us has not heard the story of Rahab? I can remember it as from a child. And the story of Jericho, and the story, of course, of that scarlet thread. And here we begin to say, again, the unfolding of God's grace as it is able to reach down, not just to the children of Israel, but it reaches beyond the children of Israel and gives us a foretaste, of course, of the blessedness of salvation as it's opened up in the New Testament to the Gentile world. Rahab was not an Israelite, born an Israelite. She's not born of the tribe of Israel, or as a child, or as a daughter of Abraham. And so we see contrast in this chapter. We're going to see the contrast, not only the literal historic land of the heathen and Jericho, which is certainly a prime example of the world, and then over against the people of God, and Rahab, who is brought to life and rescued. It reminds you a little bit of the word of the Lord as it's presented in the book of Jude, near the very end of that little book in the New Testament. There's a word of the gospel to those who need it, and those who need to be rescued. Just in the last few verses, beginning 20th verse. But ye, he's writing to the Christian, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're always reminded of the mercy of God and the difference it causes to our lives, as some have compassion making a difference, and others say with fear, this phrase here, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now Rahab was of the city of Jericho. Rahab was of the heathen. Rahab was of the unbelieving world. But here we see God reaches down, and Jericho was set for destruction, which of course is the picture of the world. The unbelieving world is set for destruction in the end. And here was a woman of Jericho. Here was a woman of Canaan, the Canaanites. Here was a woman who's described, and there's no way to get around the scripture, considered one of the lowest of the lows, a harlot. And she is plucked out. She's plucked out as a brand out of the fire and brought unto salvation. Now, because this teaches us the nature of grace. This teaches us the nature of God's mercy and the power of grace and the power of God's mercy. When we read this, we have to connect it with Scripture in the New Testament. And I think of a chapter, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 9 and following. which of course is a among many things, it's a condemnation and an accurate description against those and upon those who are unrighteous and sinners, and it reminds us of the distinction and the difference God puts between those who are saved and those who are unsaved, and reminds us that not everyone is bound for heaven, and that those who are not bound from heaven are by their nature, by their condition, are bound as servants of sin. And so here, very clearly, it's much like the same description of God's judgment in Galatians, except where it turns around and gives us, presents us the nature of grace, the power of grace, even as it touched Rahab. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then it begins to describe some of the characteristics of the unrighteous. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing we can say it as, it doesn't name everyone, but certainly general categories, and if we took the time and looked at this, certainly we could see reflected in it those who are living outside in rebellion to the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. But then in this, which is the most gracious and the most wonderful scripture, doesn't end there, it goes on to verse 11, it gives us, of course, the contrast and the comparison of what men were outside of grace and what they have become because of the power of grace. I emphasize the power, not only the graciousness of grace, but the power of grace. Grace does not just affect what we confess, though it certainly does that, and we believe in a body of truth that we're confessed. We confess the Lord Jesus Christ, but it changes the life. And it says, right, and he's speaking about these Christians that he's writing, members of the church at Corinth. And he says, but such were some of you. You here can find yourselves, he's saying, labeled and named or described in here, and the kingdom of God was shut to you. And there's no hope of eternal life or blessing of God. But of course, God has made the difference. Such were you. But ye, notice, ye are. There's nothing in and of themselves that exacted that change or brought that change upon them. Of course, Jesus reminds us that things that are impossible for man are possible for God. But ye are washed, cleansed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Is not this the story of Rahab? Is this not one that God has saved to the uttermost, but not only saved her and gave her the faith? And we'll see in a moment that this is a story of her faith as well. Her faith. God's grace reaches down and brings her to himself and gives her the gift of faith. But that faith has brought a changed life. And her legacy is left to us in Scripture. And there's nowhere that we need to deny it. Now, I think when we read this, verse 1 of Joshua 2, when it calls her a harlot, and when this takes place, and we read the hiding of the spies, when we read this and then read the commentary or God's word concerning what Rahab did and what she says, you'll see that she's not, and we're not to see her as living a life of a harlot at this time. Somewhere before, when it happened before, we don't know. But obviously, God used the testimony of his grace and his goodness and his power demonstrated to Israel to change her life. So she's no longer a harlot. Certainly, some still regarded her as such. That wasn't that such a great span of time. And she had a reputation, but as we'll look at that, she again is one who the New Testament gives testimony to. That I've referred this to you before, but it's a good example over in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, when Paul is commending the faith of the Christians there at Thessalonica, and they were no better before their conversion than Rahab, because they were unbelievers and they were adulterers. They were idolaters. They didn't serve the true God. But when the message of the gospel came in, you see, verse 4:5, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And it's God who is merciful and God who is gracious and God who gives the work, but he uses the means appointed. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. So we recognize the need and the necessity of the power of the Holy Spirit to work in and through the Word to accomplish God's will. And it does, according to his purposes. Clearly it does, according to his purposes. It has to, if we've been changed, if we've become believers from unbelievers, it's because of the mysterious and the miraculous, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, who works through the Word. Yeah, so he goes on, for the gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And he's going to speak about how that's evidenced in their lives. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us. They received Paul. They recognized that his message was from God, and they listened to his word and his authority as appointed by God. The Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were in examples to all that believe in Macedonia, Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They became defenders. They became witnesses of the same that they had received. Not only in Macedonia and Archaea, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. They had a reputation. God gave such a change in their lives and a turnabout in their lives that not only it affected them, but their testimony. The same we'll say. The same we'll say here in a minute. With the children of Israel. But also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of end we had unto you, and how, yea, it was such a dramatic change. That was part of the opposition, you know, that Paul, and we're familiar with that, faced. Not only Paul, but the other apostles, but particularly Paul, faced in the book of Acts. He would go to a place, he went to Ephesus, and people were changed, and they were idolaters, and they were following of the temple, and there was much money made through the false idolatrous temple, through trinkets, and through you know, witchcraft, and through idols, and through immorality, and it affected the city. It turned the city upside down, and affected people's pocketbooks. So they opposed. They were angry. They were angry at the gospel, and angry against God, and angry against Paul. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's exactly what takes place. That's what has taken place in the life and the testimony here of Rahab. Look again at Joshua 2. Again, we know the story. The story's before us. We're familiar with the story. But look what she says as she approaches these who she hid. Why did she hide them? Why did she hide them? Why did she say what she did? She could have very easily let them go. She could have very easily turned aside from them. She could have very easily turned them in. But she put her life on the line because she was identifying with them and identifying with the God of Israel. And the Lord had provided a reputation for the children of Israel. His acts were not done in secret. From the time the plagues fell upon Egypt going through the Red Sea to they got to the promised land, all these things were known. Joshua 2. And here she's speaking to the men, the spies of Israel. And she said unto them, the men, I know that the Lord, I know, and she's speaking of Jehovah. She's giving him his acknowledgement of his covenant and name. This is the name he made known unto Israel in salvation and election and mercy and grace and power. So she's acknowledging him as such, as he's revealed, has given you the land. She is acknowledging the will of God. She's acknowledging the power of God. She's acknowledging that God, the God of Israel, has the authority and the ability and the right to do with the land and Jericho that he will. And she knows that judgment is coming to Jericho. She knows that judgment is coming to Jericho for Jericho's sin and unbelief. It's just as we know the judgment is coming against all those who know not God and believe not the gospel. She acknowledges that openly. So she's heard about that. And then but the difference is that testimony can be, as Paul tells us, a savor to life and a savor unto death. In her case, it was a savor unto life because it was faith-giving. To those, the rest of Jericho that was destroyed, it was a savor unto death. Because she says that your terror has fallen upon us. Now, she's not only speaking personally, but she's speaking of all those in Jericho. That is, all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when he came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the kings of the Amorites. She knew that. You know, they didn't have TV, they didn't have the telephone, and they didn't have all the modern things, but the reputation had preceded them, and it was such a reputation. And if they did believe these things happened, they wouldn't have been shaken to their core. But just to hear about the power of God, it does not necessarily mean it's going to be transforming. People can hear about the terrors of even hell and be fearful of the judgment but not being converted. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You would think if somebody, you know, and it's true, it's just the nature of man. You could stand at the end of the road and tell people the bridge is out and destruction, and there'll be some people that will not believe you or be foolish enough and just to proceed. Well, that shows us the nature of sin and the blindness of sin and the human heart. Doesn't this agree totally and completely? Or should I say, Paul totally agrees with this idea in Romans chapter 1, which I always have, you know, thought was fascinating. Fascinating description of the nature and condition, the mind and the thinking of natural man outside of grace, untouched and unmoved by the power of the Holy Spirit. When, of course, you know Romans 1, as it describes the condition of man generally, as it deteriorated in the book of Genesis, and an accurate description of what we see occurring all around us. And that verse 32, I still stand amazed at that verse 32, when it describes man who goes to the lowest of the lowest and promotes it, knowing who, verse 32, Romans 1, who knowing the judgment of God, they fear the Israelites, they feared the God of Israel, because they knew what he could do, and that he did do, and that he might do, and he would do, even unto them when the time came. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, all the things that are written here, they commit sin. They commit sin. Are worthy of death. They realize that they're sinners, and that judgment should fall somehow on their sin. Even knowing that, even having the fear of hell. Is that not the parable of Lazarus? Just send somebody. Can I go and warn my brother? Just send anyone back. And then the word comes. Even if somebody was, even if you came back and said, oh, I went through the horrors of hell, and now I've come back to warn you. If somebody even rise from the dead, they won't believe them. They have Moses and the prophets. We have the Word of God. That's all we need, the Word of God, along with, of course, and attached to the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't this renew our understanding of the completeness and entire nature and corruption of sin and depravity to the mind and the heart and the will? We're blinded. We cannot see. Not only we're in ignorance, we're in death, and we just can't do anything. And we don't. Not only cannot, we don't want to, unless we are made willing by the Spirit of grace, by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. So not only are they worthy of death, do they even stop? No, they go on promoting. Not only do the same. But have pleasure in them to do it. It kind of blows your mind, sort of this statement of Scripture, doesn't it? So here it is. She says, and she confesses. This is a story not only of the graciousness of grace. This is not only a story of the merciful kindness of God and the power of grace and the provision of God, and of course a picture of the beautiful extension of God's grace in the New Testament that was promised throughout and made even to Abraham about the families of the earth blessed in Christ. But it's also a story of Rahab's true faith. She was a woman of true faith. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water, etc., and whom the utterly is destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Verse 11. Neither did these remain any more courage in any man because of you. For notice what she said. She acknowledges again God. the true God. The Lord your God, He is God of heaven and earth. She recognized this is a testimony of her faith. And then, of course, she prays that kindness might be showed unto her. Now, such great grace is evidenced in her faith is testified, of course, throughout the New Testament. Here, Rahab, a woman of Cana, a woman of Jericho that was set to be destroyed, not only a woman of the heathen, but a harlot. She is referred to, of course, in the beautiful legacy and testimony of faith in the book of Hebrews. She's included with Abraham. She's included with these others, with Abel and Enoch, and of course Abraham and Isaac in the 11th chapter, by name. By name. Verse 30. By faith. Verse is talking about God-given faith, saving faith, complete trusting. Trusting what? Trusting God's promises and trusting God's word. We haven't gone in it yet, but certainly, Lord willing, we will, the direction of God to take Jericho. Strange direction. But they did say, well, do we have the right manuscript here? Or should we think this is added or subtracted? They believe in the Word. The Word of the Lord is God. Can't separate from the Word. So by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about by 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Now notice what it's saying, what it's not saying. It's saying here in a roundabout way, she's not identified with the unbelievers, so she's identified with the believers. She's not one that believed not, she is one that believed. She was saved. She was transformed. She was regenerated. She was born again. She was delivered. She was a woman of faith. When she had received the spies with peace, and she's given this name. I read in your hearing this morning in the book of James that testimony to her in James chapter 2 verse 25, which showed that her faith was not just words. It wasn't hypocrisy. It was true faith because it produced fruit. It produced sanctification. It produced obedience and identification with God. James chapter 2 verse 25, when we read about the fruit of faith. When we're reminded in the script, verse 23, about Abraham, certainly we should talk about Abraham, but here we're talking about Rahab. And the scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God, was imputed unto him for righteousness. Well, in other words, Rahab was justified by grace through faith. The means of her justification, or the instrument of her justification, was faith. But of course, the ground of her justification, source of her justification is God forgiving her of her sin and receiving her as if she had not sinned on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So, we read, ye see then how that by works, and it's not intended to talk about our justification by works, but the evidence of our justification is seen by our works or confirmed by our works and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. but she was justified by faith. But her works confirmed her faith. So it's able to read what we read here. When she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. What another glorious testimony. But that's not all of it, is it? It's not all of it. Because we know when we began our study of the book of Matthew, and the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, testifies to those who come in the line, and he uses in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is included in this line, but Rahab. Matthew 1:5. Salmon begat Boaz, Rahab, Boaz begat Obed and Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. So here's not one of Abraham's physical seed. Here's not one who was identified with Egypt and was delivered out of Egypt. She was delivered out of a greater Egypt, the Egypt of sin and bondage to Satan. Here it was a heathen woman, a sinful woman, delivered by God, and so blessed and so used that in the line, the genealogy, the forerunners of the Lord Jesus Christ, she is included and used by God. Another testimony to the scope, the power, and the graciousness of the gospel in Rahab. She's justified, and she recognizes that judgment would fall, and judgment would fall rightly on Jericho and all those in Jericho who did not acknowledge by God through faith the power of God and the grace of God. She is one who places her faith in God. She is one in, who recognizes, I have this note, she's one, verse 9 and following, she's one who recognizes Israel's right to the land, recognizes Israel's God as her God, recognizes that it's the will of God, it's going to be fulfilled and it's being fulfilled. She is one who truly feared the Lord in a right sense, in a reverential sense, to fear of the truth, the fear of faith, the fear of awe and honor and reverence as she places her complete trust and her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she asks, you know, she asks for grace and continual blessing. And of course she receives it, verse 12 and following. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. She recognizes the ability of the Lord. Since I have showed you kindness, you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token that ye will save alive my physical salvation only because of spiritual salvation and deliver our lives from death. And God gives her that assurance and safety, of course, through that beautiful picture that we have described and has been described earlier. It speaks about the theme of the atonement through the blood of Christ, that scarlet thread that runs from the beginning to the very end of Scripture, without which there is no salvation. Let us pray.